We read from the Word of God as we find it in Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In Isaiah 49 verse 23, the word father is given to kings, to political authorities. And so when we treat the subject of honoring fathers and mothers, then that applies to politics and political authorities as well. They are fathers. Remembering that, we read Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May God bless our reading of his word. Those first seven verses serve as the reason for why we've chosen this passage to read. As we treat the subject of the fifth commandment, treated in Lord's Day 39. Question, only one. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Once again, what God requires of us, and our attitude towards this commandment, like all the others, is not in order to be saved, nor by our obedience and compliance to add to what Jesus did in saving us, but rather to thank Him. He requires this kind of thanks. It's not requiring us of it to obtain His favor, but because we have His favor, we want to thank Him. But we want to thank Him His way, not our way. Just as we have to love Him His way, not our way. And then what does He require? We want to know. And He wants us in this commandment to honor, to obey and submit. Before we go further, you have to realize it is difficult for us in this day and age in which we live to appreciate the wonder that had hit the children of Israel when they heard God add "and mother." The same thing was true for the church at Ephesus when children were told to obey father and mother equally and to honor them equally. The society of Egypt and of Israel by nature, as they lived in Egypt, and the church at Ephesus in the new dispensation, was that mothers were treated like the best servants. They were the slaves. Respect for dad? Yes. Mother? Nah. But God put them equally, made them the same. The same attitude has to be shown to mother as must be shown to father. This commandment is another one that we have to see as God throwing a bridle on us in order to guide us. But the bridle, the bit and the bridle, is on our self-centered, selfish individualism. It's on us. What we want, what we think. We want to do what we want to do and not do what we don't want to do. This puts a bridle on that and shows us that in every part of our life, we're under God's authority. So always that first statement, God is God. God is God. Now we know that. But again, to apply that reality always, and especially when we're focused on people. No, God is God. Honoring father and mother. First, their authority, their right to rule. Then the honor, the attitude that we must give towards them. And that's a purposeful choice of words. The attitude that God wants us to have towards them. And then finally, there's some motivation that He gives to us in the commandment, and we find it elsewhere in Scripture too. So first, the authority. When somebody has authority, and it's, when we read Romans 13, it uses the word power, because the way in which that word was used in the 1600s is different than the way we use it. Today we use the word power to describe strength, might. That's not the idea. The original word that's used in the Greek is the word for right and authority, the right to rule. That right to rule means this, three things. The right to set a law, to make a law. Or another way to say it is the right to determine what's good and what's evil. That tree in the garden, that one special tree with that name, God was declaring to Adam and to Adam and then to the whole human race, I have the right to determine for you what's good and what's evil in your life. I will determine good and evil. Don't eat of it. Don't take to yourself the right to rule, the right to determine good and evil. I will set that standard. Secondly, authority means one has the right to demand that others conform to that standard. So one, to make the standard of what's right and wrong. Two, to demand that those under them conform to that right and wrong. And then thirdly, it's the ability to judge whether that standard's being met. And then with that ability to judge, to punish those that don't meet the standard and to reward those that do meet it. That's authority. That's all that's meant by authority. The ability to set the standard, determine right and wrong, to demand that others comply with it, and then to judge by punishing those who don't and rewarding those who do. God is God. God has all of that authority. That powerful praise that's given at the end of Romans chapter 11. Of whom, through whom, and no, of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That sets the clear evidence and proof that God has it all. He has that right. Now, God delegates the exercise of that authority. It always remains his. It's always his authority. Always him setting the standard. Always him demanding compliance to that standard and judging whether there is. But he uses instruments through whom he exercises that authority. There was a change in the way in which he exercised that at the ascension of Jesus. When Jesus ascended into heaven, then God rewarded Jesus for his compliance to God's rule. And so God, we read this, God hath highly exalted Jesus, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Every knee should bow to him. And that's what Jesus meant when he was ascending and he gave the Great Commission and he introduced that Great Commission with all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. He knew that was his as he ascended. There is this thought as well. Do you remember when Jesus was being tried by Pilate in John 19? And Jesus wasn't answering Pilate. He was silent. And in his frustration, Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the right to crucify you and I have the right to release you?" And then Jesus spoke. He answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Two things. The first is obvious. You don't have the right to rule except it's given to you. It's been delegated to you. It's still his. You're his instrument. You have it because he gave it. Don't claim that right to yourself, all by yourself. Second, the Son of God submitted to that authority. "You have it over me." He willingly recognized, not only in his compliance to his father and mother, and again, the scripture is clear, he recognized Joseph and Mary, both, as having that authority over him. He complied with their wishes as he was raised as a child. But now he looks at Pilate, and then Herod, horribly evil, wicked men, exercising God's authority. "You have it." But he complied to it. He bowed to it. He submitted to it. "And you have that authority over me," Jesus said. So now, that God has that and that God delegates that to those fathers that have an office. The office is to represent God's authority. It's a given by God. But when we recognize that, then that says, well, how is authority given if it's... How is it not given if it's given this way? What we mean is this. Just because they're wrong and I'm right, just because they're so dumb, just because they're so sinful, just because they're so foolish, just because they don't have the ability to carry it out, they're rather weak, does not give me the right to disobey their authority. Might does not make right. Knowledge does not give me authority. Wisdom, strength, size, numbers. Let's get everybody, let's talk about this and let's make sure we're with the majority. Let's make a majority. That's not authority. That's not the right to rule. We also have to recognize, and maybe we're jumping ahead to the last point when we look at incentives and encouragements, let's never forget that the importance of authority in the life of every individual is for the sake of society, good order in society. It is very interesting that Judges 18 and Judges 19 both begin with this statement: there was no king in Israel. And then it's often followed with another very familiar expression in the book of Judges: everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And those two expressions together characterize the day and life in the church of God of that dispensation at that time. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. There's no king, no authority. God, in this specific commandment, in the fifth commandment, says honor is to be given to father and mother. When he uses that language to describe his authority and his dispensing of that authority, when he uses that language, it's our sovereign God who has saved us speaking to us as his children, and he's expressing not only his relationship to us, but how he wants his authority to be exercised. He doesn't say king. He doesn't say majesty. He says father, mother. And just by using that word, he's not only talking to those to whom he gives that authority about how they must conduct themselves in that position, but he's also talking to those that are under that authority of how they are to view it. Father and mother, that authority is to be exercised and viewed as that which provides care. Greatest care, love. That authority is an instrument that is always accompanied by love. Care, love, tenderness. Tenderness. King James doesn't use that word, but the Psalter number does. The tender love a father has. That love, that kind of love, is what's exercised by those who have that authority. And that's why in the four areas of authority in our life, the word father is used in various parts of Scripture to identify it. There's the home. And that's whether a father begets one or adopts one. They're the father. Obviously, out of that home life flows three other areas of authority. Secondly, there's the domestic fathers, they're called. That's the masters, that's the employers. They are as a father, and to be viewed that way by those that are the slaves or the employees. There's the political fathers. Those are those who are vested with authority in the realm of the political, Romans 13. And then there's the spiritual fathers. 1 Corinthians 4:15 uses this word to describe the role of elders over us. They are responsible for the care of God's flock. And again, in every one of those four areas, all growing out of the home, father and mother, there is to be that right to set a standard, the right to enforce that standard, and the right to reward or punish upon compliance or noncompliance. Now, towards that authority, God's authority, the word that this commandment gives and uses to ascribe to that attitude, that conduct, is the attitude of honor. We would think authority, comply, obey. God says, before you deal with that, let's go deeper. Let's look at the heart. How are you to look at them? How are you to conduct yourself towards them with the attitude of honor? And honor is that activity of the soul submitting. To submit is one putting oneself under. To submit is the activity of an individual putting themselves under another. Honor is soul submission. But added to it is respect, esteem, reverence. Hebrews chapter 12. Furthermore, talking about chastening, we receive from God, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom a father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection? Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Honor is first. It's first because it's out of the heart and the mind. The mind that is influenced by a regenerated heart that sees this position is that which God has given. I am influenced by my regenerated heart to think of them as placed there by God. And that's the big bright light. And the light that shows me their failures and their weaknesses and their folly that we can often see in judges and in the presidents and in the senators and House of Representatives and every other realm of, and in dad and mom, we see all kinds of weaknesses in them. And we can make that the big bright light. That's the picture we get. And then we're going to be all confused. And then we're going to do wrong things. And we're not going to respond correctly. We're going to react violently. God says, honor. The big picture. Yes, they've got weaknesses. They're down here. But the big picture is, this is my authority. God's. And we learn that from a regenerated heart so that we keep thinking of them as holding God's right. They are exercising God's rule over me. So honor is that which is given to the position. Honor is given to the authority first. Now, there's no escaping the fact that I can't say I got to respect the position and not the person. But I'm not going to be able to respect that person correctly unless first, second, third, tenth, I see God, and I am honoring and submitting, respecting God's authority and right to rule. With it is the knowledge that every one of us has a perfect Father. When God sent his Son, and all of a sudden the great majesty of Jehovah, not all of a sudden, because in the Old Testament too, he was addressed as Father. But what a tremendous change for the church of the new dispensation to view that God as not just some powerful strength, but rather to see him as one of tender care and love. And then to say, whatever authority there is over me is that of a father who is perfectly wise. He never has and never will make a mistake. Father puts elders in office, puts political leaders in office, judges, policemen. Father puts my father and mother. And I willingly put myself under. Aware of all of their weaknesses, aware that they sin, but still I put myself under. Just as there are times when I am receiving something from my Heavenly Father that is really hard to carry. It's a terribly difficult burden, and I would think I would be better without it. But I submit myself under that perfect Father. And that's the approach. That's the first thing. And it's, again, it's not the actions, it's the attitude. But now it's going to be revealed in an attitude of respect, reverence. So that honor is required all the time. There was nobody mightier and more glorious a king than Solomon. The Bible tells us he got off his throne or whatever position he had, and he bowed to her. He got on his knees in front of his mother. He was going to respect her. Noah was a man of God. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Noah was a sinner. And when in his drunkenness he stripped himself of all of his clothes and he lay there in a stupor asleep, and one of his sons, Ham, laughed and mocked, Shem and Japheth honored. They weren't going to look at him. They were going to cover him. Love covers. Respect, honor covers a multitude of sins. When the Catechism adds fidelity, that means faithfulness. And that includes that when this idea that when parents are old and frail and maybe have all kinds of dementia, that the calling to honor them and to respect them always is there. With all the Catechism says, honor, love, and fidelity. Now, when honor is there, then there will be obedience in all lawful things and always submission. Obedience is I yield myself. I will do what they ask me to do because it's not a violation of the will of God. But again, obedience is because we see God's authority and God's right to rule. So we don't grumble. We don't mutter under our breath. We don't go into the bedroom or go out the house and slam the door, stomp our feet, shake our fist, raise our voice. We honor. Even when it's disagreeable, like taxes. And then we submit. Submit means that when we cannot obey, we're going to comply and bear the consequences of our inability to obey because it's a violation of God's rule, but we'll accept it. Look at the Son of God himself before a Herod and a Pilate in the Sanhedrin. Yes, he knew his heavenly Father's will, and he was complying to that at the same time. But his attitude of respect to those evil men shows us their folly, their weakness, their sins do not ever give us the right to be disrespectful. Paul was a Roman citizen. He had the right to a trial. He sang praises to God because he was so aware of God when he sat in that prison after being incorrectly, unlawfully whipped and imprisoned in Philippi. He submitted. Now, why? Well, the first thing that we have as far as incentive is concerned is that when God gives this commandment specifically, he adds with an encouragement. And that's a father. That's a great father. That's a good father. A good father can say, this is what you must do. But a good father also knows that he's dealing with a child. And a child's not wise. And a child's not able to know everything and see as much as the father knows. So in order to get compliance, the father, dealing with his foolish children, gives an encouragement. And he says, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee. Long life is the simple way to understand that encouragement that's given there. Now, in that day, when everything was types and shadows, to enter through the Jordan into the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey, was for them a very real picture of their fellowship with God. They were able to see it as a picture of heaven. And that's the way that we have to understand these words. Doesn't mean always literally a long life here on earth. But it does mean for every one of us, regardless of how long we live on this earth, and may the Lord take us soon, sooner than later. We live in a long life in heaven, the real Canaan. But what's added and implied in that additional encouragement in the fifth commandment is that life is sweetened when the relationship is as God would have it to be. God said to Eve, and in her to all women, I quote the marriage form, you played a role in the fall. Now, when you violated my rule, your will shall be subject to your husband, and he shall have the rule over you. And he meant by rule tyranny. But God said, your will shall be subject to your husband. Of all the things that that means, it certainly means this, that if you don't honor the will of your husband, that home is not going to have sweetness. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. And so it is with a home where the children submit and comply, because their vision of God is so real and so great that they are always reflecting His will by submitting. And when someone is able to see his children and then his grandchildren and then maybe his great-grandchildren, some of them walk in the fear of the Lord, he knows what Paul meant, or John meant rather, John, when he wrote in 2 John and 3 John about the church, that he had no greater joy than to see that his children walked in truth. And there's no greater joy, because every father will say, what did I deserve? What did I do to deserve that kind of a blessing? So first encouragement is that which we find in the commandment itself. The second encouragement, an incentive to comply with God's will, is found in Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. And then he adds, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We don't comply with God in order to earn or win. We have his favor. We have salvation. But because of the relationship of Father to us, his children, there's nothing that we delight more in than to see the Father smile at us, be pleased with us. And the last thing that we want is for the Father to be displeased with us. That's almost impossible to bear. The language of the canons, as they speak of this favor of God, I'm going to read the whole article, because the start in the middle is going to be hard to understand. This is the 13th article of the fifth head. Neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness, a license to do whatever we want. We're going to be preserved. We don't have to watch out how we live. No. That renewed confidence of persevering does not produce licentiousness, nor a disregard for piety in those who are recovering from backsliding, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which he hath ordained that they who walk therein may maintain an assurance. You walk in them, you maintain an assurance of persevering. Here it is. Lest by abusing his fatherly kindness, God would turn away his gracious countenance from them. lest God would turn away his gracious countenance from them. Now listen. To behold his gracious countenance is to the godly dearer than life. And the withdrawing of that gracious countenance is more bitter than death. It's well pleasing to the Father that children obey their parents in all things, because it's well pleasing. Sometimes we get that picture when a dad or a mother scowl, or we walk in and there's that look. It makes us uncomfortable. It's scary, especially when we're young. But when they smile, it's dearer than life. And the withdrawing of it is more bitter than death. That's our attitude towards God's fatherly countenance, his gracious countenance toward us. Now we know there's the objective reality that's always there, always. But we know what a guilty conscience is. And we know what a good and quiet conscience is. And that's the idea of that Colossians 3:20. Finally, this thought. God calls us and we want to render grateful returns of love to him because of what he's done for us. Yes, we show that love not only when it's easy, but we really show that love when it's hard. When we have to be patiently in, and that word patience, never forget, means endure. When we have to endure a president that's so foolish, when he's wrong, when a judge puts out a sentence and it's wrong or hard, but our Father, who's loved us from eternity, and we want to render grateful returns of fervent and ardent love to him, then we show that by patiently enduring. This is his will. And I am ruled by those that are not wise, as my Heavenly Father is. But my Heavenly Father is wise in putting them there over me. Not that they cannot be petitioned to see things differently, but I'm always going to do it with respect, with reverence to God and to his authority. So that patient endurance sees a loving, patient father dealing with his children. So, honor father and mother. Amen. We thank thee, Almighty God, that thou dost touch us in every sphere of our life and show to us. We want to know what thy will is. And thou dost show that to us, this commandment in a particular way. Give us the willingness to comply, to receive it, to receive thy will and to perform it as much as we possibly can. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.